Let's open our scriptures this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19. I'll begin reading in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Shall we pray? Lord, you've been so gracious to us to bring us back again tonight so we can sit at your table and feast. Thank you for the very generous and bountiful provisions laid before us in this passage. And I pray that you would fill our hungry hearts with your truth. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to take this passage and to make very personal and pointed application. And may we be of such desire that we would seek to obey. May our hearts be intent on doing what you tell us to do. And I pray that your Spirit would bring this passage alive. And may we see just exactly how it fits our lives, and may our wills be engaged to obedience. Thank you for a good week. We love you. And it is our desire that you would exalt and honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gathered in His name, and we pray in His name. Amen. I am not a man of business. Never have been. Probably never will be. But I know a good investment when I see one. There are some people who have the savvy, the business savvy, to take a little and turn it into a lot. They actually get excited when you talk about, especially today, dividends of 10%, 20%, 30%. Count me in. But what if tonight I talked about dividends on investments that were 100%, 1,000%, 10,000%? Are you kidding? A hundredfold, as the text says? Count me in. I'm not dumb. You are not dumb. Place before me an investment opportunity which has a 10,000% return. And though I'm not business savvy, I am smart enough to take that one. In the passage before us, Matthew 19 and verses 16 through 26, Jesus has just conversed with a young ruler who has spent all of his life investing in only this life. He's rich. He has amassed a lot of wealth. But in the end, without Christ, his life will yield 0% returns. Not a good investment. He has rejected the offer to sell all in order to invest in eternity. And in eternity, Jesus Christ says, if you sell all, you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. The dividends, the returns are phenomenal. But he said, no. Peter has been more than a casual bystander. He has been intently listening to this exchange of conversation between Christ and the rich young ruler. Christ's offer, sell all, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That's exactly the offer he made to Peter one day by the Sea of Galilee. Forsake everything and follow me. And on that occasion in Matthew 4, Peter left his nets, his boat, everything, and he followed Jesus Christ. So he is struck with the thought. He rejected it, but I accepted it. Does that mean there are returns for me? Does that mean the investment of my life will pay dividends? And in his typical Petrine brashness, where his mind is often, his mouth, I should say, is ahead of his mind, Peter just blurts it out. If I left all and followed Christ, here it is, what shall we have therefore? And in these verses and following, Jesus Christ instructs Peter about what it means to invest your life for eternity. You want some good returns on your life? I will tell you, following Jesus Christ is where it's at. First, a legitimate question. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, verse 27. What shall we have therefore? At first glance, you might think that Peter, this is the question of a self-absorbed disciple who is merely thinking, what's in it for me? But that's not it at all. I mean, Peter does get ahead of himself sometimes, but you will note on this occasion, any time previous when Peter got ahead of himself, Jesus Christ was quick to rebuke him. Like, Oh, you're not going to the cross. No, not you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. Or, Lord, I will die for you. Peter, put your sword back into your sheath. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I would tell you to fight for it. Or, Lord, if every man denies you, not me. Oh, not me. Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. When Peter gets ahead of himself, Christ is quick to put him in his place. But in this case, there is no rebuke. There is a simple response. Because Peter is asking a legitimate question. You see, Christ presented the rich young ruler with an offer, and it was the same offer that was presented to Peter and the other disciples. The rich young ruler rejected the offer. He walked away from an investment that yields phenomenal returns. Peter accepted it. Peter walked away from his boat and his nets, and he accepted the investment and followed Christ. So did the prospect of treasure in heaven stand for Peter too? Essentially, Peter's question is this. Is it worth it to abandon, to leave behind, to forsake everything in this life to follow Jesus Christ? Is it? It's a legitimate question. It is a legitimate question for anyone living their life. Let me ask you personally. Raise your hand tonight, right now, if at the end of your life, you would love for this to be the conclusion, I wasted it. It wasn't worth it. I mean, I would love to come to the end of my life and accomplish nothing, live it for nothing, and whenever I die, it counts for nothing. What? Any conscientious person alive on the earth today wants to believe that their life was lived for a purpose with meaning, that it really counted for something. Peter is simply asking that question from that standpoint. Lord, I left my boat. I left my nets. You gave him the same offer. He didn't walk away. He walked away from you and walked back to his riches. He rejected the offer. We accepted the offer. Is there something in this for Peter? Absolutely. Good call. Great choice. Peter, your life is going to count for something in the end. In fact, the Bible, the Scriptures are filled with this idea of reward. You go back to the book of Ruth, and she left her homeland, and she came back to the land of Israel, and she said to Naomi, your people are my people, and your God is my God. And the question is, what's in it for her? Should she not just have stayed in the land of Moab and found another spouse and lived her life down there? No. What does she get for her choice? I'll tell you what she gets. When God brings her into the company of Boaz, Boaz says to Ruth, the Lord will recompense your work, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord God of Israel. Proverbs 58:11, there is a reward for the righteous, for verily he is a God that judgeth in all the earth. Proverbs 11:18, to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Proverbs 24:20, there shall be no reward to the evil, for the candle of the wicked will be put out. Matthew 5:12, great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 6:4, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 10:41, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. Matthew 10:42, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know what that's about? Giving a cup of cold water. God even notices that too. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man shall come, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. 1 Corinthians 3:8, Paul understood this matter of reward exactly when he said, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Hebrews 11:26, Moses understood it when it says, he left the land of Egypt, and here's why, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. 2 John 18, look to yourselves that you receive a full reward. And in the very last chapter of the Bible, just a few verses from the end, Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Someone said, in the final analysis, it is the Lord's accounting that will carry the greatest and the only important weight. Friends, you can live your life for money. You can live your life for material things. You can live your life to fulfill your dreams. You can live your life accumulating all the things of this world. But I want to let you know something. If you live your life for yourself, you get 0% returns. But if you sell it all and you live your life for Jesus Christ, the returns, the dividends are phenomenal. He says in this passage, 10,000%. That's what 100-fold means. And in the end, when Jesus Christ examines your life and what you have lived for, the only thing that is going to matter is His accounting of your life. I'm looking at a lot of young people tonight, not just down front, but all the way to the back. I want to ask you right now, what are you doing? What are you living for? Some of you are so caught up in your life and yourselves, and in the final analysis, you're going to be looking for your life to count for something. And when a big fat goose egg shows up that you lived for yourself and not for Christ, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Others of you are, God, I'll give my life to you. I'll do anything you want me to do. If you want me to preach or be a missionary or go into this secular field, God, I just want to do your will. I don't care about money. I don't care about status and position and jobs and my dreams. God, I just want to live for you. And you know what? You're going to find as a young person that one day when you rejected all the world had to offer and you stand before Jesus Christ, your returns will be phenomenal. There's some young men in here tonight. You need to start thinking about this. There's some young ladies in here tonight. This needs to be pressed on your mind and heart. And I'm not done, because there are some adults in the same boat. I'm going to ask moms and dads in here tonight, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? You are spending so much of your time just caught up in money and houses and lands and things and the stuff of this world. It occupies your mind and just every day it's a rat race. And here you are, and it's like, that's not going to yield anything. Will you stop tonight and consider about what it means to reject the world, to sell all of that away so you can have treasure in heaven? And will you follow Jesus Christ? That's the example some parents in here tonight need to set for this group that's down front? It's a legitimate question. Frankly, I am so glad Christ saw fit and the Father, through the Spirit, saw fit to include this in Scripture. Because Peter nails it. He's right on. Okay, he rejected the offer. We accepted it. But what does that mean for us? Peter doesn't want to waste his life. I mean, if living for Jesus Christ doesn't amount for anything, go back to your boat. Get your nets back out. But if following Christ means more than this world, I know a good investment when I see one. I'll take it. Some of you just need to stop tonight and think conscientiously about, in the final analysis, as this person says, and the Lord gives an accounting of your life, 0% return or 10,000% return? Which one? I know which one makes sense to you, but you have to be the one that chooses it. So this legitimate question, guess what? It gets a definitive answer. This doesn't bother Christ at all. Immediately he responds to Peter this way, verse 28. Verily I say unto you, you which have followed me, all right, you accepted the offer, here's what you get. In the regeneration, he is speaking about the millennial reign of Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Are you kidding me? That is music to Peter's ears. Peter had some misunderstandings about the kingdom initially because he thought, it's here, it's now. And he was ready to fight for it because he was only thinking about Rome. Jesus Christ is thinking about something that far surpasses a kingdom here. He is talking about a future kingdom, a literal reign on the earth, which will exceed any reign by any king of any nation in the history of the world. Jesus Christ, the King, will be on His throne in Jerusalem. And guess what? Peter gets to occupy a throne alongside Christ the King, helping judge the 12 tribes. I'll take it. Yes, it's worth it. Peter, do you understand what I have prepared for you? Do you understand what is going to come because you left boats and nets behind? You get to sit alongside me. And guess what, Peter? Our reign will be 1,000 years. Wow. It is a legitimate question that gets a specific answer. Wait a minute. You might be thinking, well, yeah. I mean, this is Peter. He's one of the apostles, one of the disciples, one of the leading men in Christ's kingdom. I mean, what about me? I guess I'm sort of a no-name, just, you know, I wasn't one of these. I wasn't like Paul or, you know, the guy writing this book, Matthew. Wait a minute. Immediately in the next verse, Christ launches into, Peter, I'm not just talking about you. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. Folks, this goes for everyone that forsakes the world and follows Jesus Christ. There are phenomenal returns. There are great dividends. There is an incredible reward. Everlasting life and everything beyond that. Have you heard the name Jim Elliot? Perhaps you have read a book about Him through gates of splendor. Perhaps you have heard the story that he and some others went to a tribe of Indians in South America, and in trying to reach them with the gospel, they were martyred for Christ. Folks, you know what Jim Elliot's perspective on life, though his was very short, you know what his perspective on life was before he ever went? I don't know if he said this after he read this passage, but it sure fits here. He said, "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." What are we living for? What are we investing our lives in? The only thing that really counts is to forsake all and to follow Jesus Christ. And just to be sure that Peter gets it, the other disciples get it, and you get it, Christ now gives, in chapter 20, the parable of the householder. He is actually going to talk about investing your life from God's perspective. Peter asked. He wanted to know. So the parable of the householder is simply Christ's way of saying to Peter, "You want to know? I'll tell you exactly what the Lord is thinking." And you will note in the parable of the householder, there are three things in particular about the Lord that Christ points out to Peter and this group that is listening. Number one, the householder, speaking of God, is opportunistic. In verses 1 and 3 and 5 and 6, he keeps going out at various hours of the day looking for people to employ. Looking for people that are idle. He did not like to see people sitting, doing nothing. So he hired anyone who wanted to work. Anyone who wanted to do something worthwhile. And he called them to the very end. Third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour. Do you realize that the 11th hour he could have said, "The day is mostly over. I mean, I'm only going to get 1 hour of work out of these people anyway. Why pay them? It's not really worth it." No. He went back to the marketplace and there was only 1 hour left in the day and he said, "You're still sitting here? Well, Lord, no one's hired us. Are you willing?" "Yeah, there's only an hour left, but I'll work." "You're hired. Come." Folks, can I simply say this? God does not like to see anyone wasting their life. And He will call them and call them and call them and call them and call them, even if it is to the end. Even if it is a thief upon the cross that He calls at the very end. And the thief bows to Christ and Christ says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." God doesn't want anyone to waste their life. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know how more plainly I can put this or the text can put it. If you are living without Christ, you are living for yourself. And if you are living for yourself, you are wasting your life. It's not counting for anything. I remember years ago, pastor told me, he said, "I got a call from some nurses at a hospital about a man that wanted to see me. They gave me his name. I did not recognize the name. But I went to the hospital to see the man. He had cancer. He'd been given just a few weeks to live. Maybe 6 weeks. The gentleman shared with me that we had never met before, but he heard me one time, only one time, on a radio broadcast that our church put out. So I was the only minister, only pastor, only Christian worker he knew, so he called for me. I went to talk with the man about his physical condition and then about his spiritual condition, and the man was very interested, and I presented him the gospel, And he said, would you please come back the next day? So I came back the next day. He was thinking these things over and he said, would you please come back again the next day? And so I went back the next day. And on about the third day of going back, he led the man to Christ. The man didn't have 6 weeks. He had 2. And he passed away. The pastor held his funeral. They had some wonderful conversations in those 2 weeks. And this man told the pastor, he said, I am so ashamed to say that until the last 2 weeks of my life, he didn't know how long he had to live, but until the end of my life, I wasted it. I lived for myself and I lived for money and I lived for all the things this world has to offer. Oh, how much of my life I wasted. But he said, I will tell you what, after my decision to receive Christ today, with every day I have left, I'll do my best for Jesus Christ. He never got out of the hospital bed, but he tried to be a testimony, a witness to the nurses, and passed away. The pastor preached his funeral. About a week after the funeral, the nurses on that floor who tended to that gentleman called the pastor back in. They all gathered around the nurses' station on that particular day and they said, we have a question for you. Yes? What did you do to that man? What did you tell him? He was one of the most belligerent, foul-mouthed, impatient. All of us, we would talk about him. He was so difficult to work with. And after you came about the third day, he was totally different. We never heard another foul word out of his mouth. He became very gentle and kind. He even started talking to us about things from the Bible, spiritual things. What did you do to that man? The last 2 weeks of his life, just a tiny little sliver of his life left, the Lord hired him. And he worked in his vineyard. And may I say, that wasn't just the 11th hour. That was like 11:45. The time he had left was so short. Yet, can I tell you something, my friend? God doesn't want to see anyone waste their life, not even one day. He wants your life to count for Him, to pay some dividends. Do you care? What are you living for? The householder is opportunistic and he will keep knocking and he will keep calling and he will keep going to those who are idle saying, forsake all you have and follow me. And maybe tonight there's someone who needs to be saved. Maybe there's someone who needs to follow Jesus Christ. You say, but I'm 16. And I say, how do you know it's not the 11th hour? You don't know. One day living for Jesus Christ is better than a lifetime of living for yourself. So he's opportunistic. And he wants you, and he wants you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, sir, and you, ma'am, and you, teen, and you, dad, and you, mom, and you in the back row. He wants everyone in here. He wants your life to count for something. And the only way it will count is to live it for Jesus Christ. He's not just opportunistic. He's righteous. He gives everyone their due. In fact, interestingly, later on in the passage, there's a little bit of a discrepancy. Oh, wait a minute. They only worked an hour and they got a penny? And they're kind of waiting. Surely we're going to get more than that. No, we signed a contract for a penny, but they just worked an hour. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. So Christ comes to them and he says, here's your due. And he gives them a penny.
Whoa, wait a minute here. This is fundamentally unfair. They worked 1 hour. I worked 10 hours or 12 hours or whatever it was. Whoa, wait a minute. Did you not sign a contract? Well, yeah. Did you not agree with me for a penny a day, by the way? That was the average wage. And you said, oh, that's more than fair. Then I'm giving you what is fair. What is your due? You see, the problem that we have here is that the discrepancy arises out of a false comparison to other laborers as opposed to this agreement with the master. But my friend, that is not how God works. One day when you and I stand before the Lord, it is not going to be, well, he lived till he was 90 years old. He had 90 years to work for the Lord, and he got saved when he was young. I died when I was 50 years old, and I didn't get saved till I was 45. Guess he gets a bigger reward than me. Wrong answer. It's not true. Well, I mean, God called Brother Mark into the ministry when he was 15, and you know, if he preaches till he's 75, man, 60 years in the ministry, traveling across the country, seeing people saved. I only had a few years to spend for the Lord, and I did my best. I worked my job. I tried to be a witness at work. But I definitely didn't preach before that many people. I didn't preach at all. I didn't see that many people come to Christ. I guess probably when we stand before the Lord, Brother Mark will have much more than... Wrong answer again. When it comes to the matter of reward, there is not a comparison between this person in Christ and this person in Christ and this person in Christ. It has nothing to do with how many lives you touch, how many people you see saved, how many times you were in church or not, how much money you put in the offering. It has nothing to do with you lived a long life and you lived a short life. You got saved early, but you got saved late. Jesus Christ is fair with all of His followers. He will give them all their due. If you are the thief on the cross, but you believe, and in your last hours, in your dying breath, you say, Lord, remember me. Jesus Christ will be fair with you. And sometimes, we just get discouraged, we get downhearted, we think our life doesn't count for anything. I am here to say, when we all stand before the Lord and He gives the final accounting, I somehow just know it's going to be this way. We will all be shocked. Because a name that we never knew and a person that we never met was a faithful servant of the Lord. They, when the opportunity came to trust Christ, they did because they wanted their life to count for eternity. And they even ended up living a very short life. They didn't have much time to work for God, but they spent every day investing in eternity. And they rejected the offer of the world to live for themselves. And though it was a short life, and though it may not seem to have accomplished much, they will stand before the Lord and it will be, wow, Lord, You are so fair. You are so righteous. David Brainerd died when he was 29. What does he get? William Borden died in his 20s on the mission field. What does he get? Folks, there is no comparison person to person. It is simply, when God agreed to give you eternal life and He agreed to reward you for living for Him, He will give you eternal life and He will reward you for living for Him. Is that not worth it? Is that not worth it? Yes, it is. So what are we doing? Stop comparing yourself. Stop looking at your life and your work in comparison to someone else's and just be thankful. You took the opportunity. God saved you. And now you have the privilege of investing your life for eternity. So He's opportunistic. And He is fundamentally fair. He is righteous. But one last thing. He is fundamentally good. Verse 15 of chapter 20. Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. I love what He did here. Because it shows us He is kindly disposed to all those who work for Him. He values everyone. Here's how He did it. The prevailing order of the day was, you always pay the first laborers first. But in this case, Jesus Christ said, those who came to work for me last, they only worked 1 hour, I want you to bring them first. And I can see everyone's eyes at this point. What's He doing? You always pay the people who came to work first. They get their money first and they get to go home. What is He doing? Here's what He's doing. He's showing you that even if He called you at 11:59 in your life and you spent only 1 day or 1 hour of your life living for Him, He's good. He values the 1 day or the 1 hour that you have, that you use for Him. So He values everyone. He doesn't overlook the person that lived a short life and didn't have much time for God. He doesn't overlook the person that was a teenager and lived for God and then went to be with the Lord. He doesn't overlook the person that had no name and lived in obscurity. He values all of His labors. No one was overlooked. No one was unimportant. No one was favored. No labor was too small or too short or too unproductive. Jesus Christ is good to all of those who follow Him, and whatever you do for Him and however much time you give to Him is important to Him. I tell you something, when I walk around this church, and I've seen it this week, the people who sweep the carpet and clean the toilets are important people to Jesus Christ. And they will have their due. The people who teach in the classroom and get down and dirty and are in the trenches every day with these young people, they will get their due. The parents who are changing diapers and just trying to do their best to raise their children for Jesus Christ, and it is a labor day after day, and sometimes it's encouragement and sometimes it's rebuke and discipline, God will give them their due. The man who is in the secular world, working a job, trying to do his best to make money, to provide for his family, which the Bible says, the man who doesn't is worse than an infidel. So that's an important biblical responsibility. And he works hard, day after day. And he just invests himself into his family. That man will be rewarded. That is important to Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we think, well, preaching is important. Standing behind the pulpit is important. Having a position in one of these seats, yeah, pretty important. Whoa, wait a minute. Every one of Christ's followers is important to Him. So mom, dad, young person, in fact, let's not forget them either. The plunks doing children's ministry are just as important as what goes on right here tonight. And the children over there being ministered to are just as important as everyone in here. Who knows but that you will have a C.H. Spurgeon? Who knows but that you will have a David Livingston? Or who knows that you will just have a faithful dad or mom in the next generation serving Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter. All of God's labors are important. They are valued. They mean something to Him. And He will not overlook a single one. So, be faithful. Because the householder is opportunistic. And He is righteous. And He is good. Which one do you want? You have to make a choice tonight. Live for yourself, 0% returns. You lose. Live for Jesus Christ, 10,000% returns. I am not dumb, and you are not dumb. You know what decision to make tonight. Let's pray.